Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to minister to these, your precious sheep. Thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. Father, I pray that you will speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. I pray, Lord, none of me and all of you. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. Let me straighten something out. Next year is the 50th ministry of Kenneth and Glory Cope, a celebration. This is the 35th year here at the Southwest Believers Convention. So next year it'll be 50 years celebration in ministry for Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to talk to you about the radical life of grace. And I want to take the time tonight to balance grace and faith, to show you that anytime you go into the extreme in any area, it's going to end up in error. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now let's look at this in the Amplified. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to think about something. If you can rightly divide something, what if you wrongly divide it? The Amplified says, study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. But what happens if you don't correctly analyze? What happens if you don't accurately divide? Could it be that we are living life as if Jesus has never gone to the cross and died and shed his blood? Because there were requirements before he went to the cross, and something changed after the cross. We celebrate the change. We talk about the blood of Jesus. We talk about how he's delivered us from our sins. But somehow many continue to live life as if Christ had died on the cross. So if he died on the cross and he shed his blood, what's the difference? I mean, what does it mean if he died on the cross, he shed his blood, and we're still living the same way, thinking the same way? So did the requirements change? Are there requirements before the cross that changed after he went to the cross? Are there certain things that was required of us before the cross that changed afterwards? Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And just hang in here with me. I've been biting on this for over a year, and I feel like I got it now, and I want to share it with you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let's look at verse 1 through 3. I want you to see this. Verse 1 says, and it shall come to pass if thou, underline those two words, if thou. And it shall come to pass if thou shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Watch this. If thou, underline that again. If thou shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 3. If you do that, blessed shall thou be in the city, and blessed shall thou be in the field, if thou. So in these verse, these first three scriptures, if thou would keep the commandments, the results, the blessing. If thou, if you do first, if you first keep the commandments, then God secondly will see you blessed. If you do it first, then you get the blessing second. And look at verse 15. He said, but it shall come to pass if thou, underline that again, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. If thou. So again, if you do not keep these commandments, then secondly, the curse comes on you because of what you do first. In both cases, it's what you do first that determines what's going to be done to you second. So according to what we just read, verses 1-3, in order the requirements for the blessing, before Jesus went to the cross right here, was that you first would have to keep the commandments in order for him to be able to bless you. But is that so after the cross? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. So after the cross, the blessing comes on you through Jesus Christ. So after the cross, it is what Jesus Christ does first to enable you to be blessed second. Yeah. Now listen, am I saying that obedience is not important? No. Look at Romans chapter 5, 19. I want to show you what's happening here before and after cross. Romans 5 and verse 19 says this. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You know, no man did anything to be made sinners. It was the actions of one man, Adam, that was responsible for how everybody was born. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It wasn't by any act of your own that made you righteous, but it was by the actions of one man that made you righteous. And notice he says, so by the obedience of one, his perfect obedience. Before the cross, the requirement was you first had to keep the law that would enable God second to bless you. But after Jesus went on the cross and shed his blood, it is now what Jesus did first in perfectly being obedient, which now enables me to be obedient. And through him, I get blessed, not because of what I did first, but because of what he did first. What happened? The order changed. The order changed. It is not what I do first that enables what God will do. It is now what Jesus has already done that now enables me to be able to do what I could not do by myself. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, you need Jesus. Okay, let's go on now. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. And now let's look at this. Let's see. This has got to work throughout everything. Now, if you find one area where this string doesn't work, you got to throw it all away. So now let's look at the area of salvation. Verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he's interested in, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Now, there's something very interesting taking place here, because look at how Jesus responds. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou will enter life, you have to keep the commandments. So the answer to the man's question, how do I have eternal life? Jesus answered him based on the requirements before he went to the cross. Because Jesus was still operating as a prophet under the old covenant. Jesus was still operating in the dispensation before he went to the cross. And at that time, the correct answer was, if you want to have eternal life now, you first have to keep the commandments and then you'll have eternal life. But is that so after the cross? Well, let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 30. And you know the story, Paul and Silas were arrested. They're in jail. They sang and they praised God. Their earthquake showed up, shook the jail. The jail doors opened. The guard now is freaking out because he's like, man, what is going on here? I might as well kill myself because they're going to kill me when they find out y'all got out. Verse 30. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, the jailer, what must I do to be saved? Now, what we just saw was a rich young ruler asking, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Similar questions. What must I do to be saved? Look at the answer, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if your house believes like you believe, and then your house will be saved too. Now, I said it like that because some people think, well, you know, if you believe and save, then your whole house just going to automatically get saved. No, they got to believe just like you believe. So notice, before the cross, it was you keep the commandment first, which will enable him to give you eternal life second. But after the cross, it was what Jesus has done first, and you believing it will now enable you to be born again because of what he did. It is not because of what you did first, but because of what he did in shedding his blood. Now you can be saved and you can believe what he did. Amen. Somebody shout, I'm a believer. Again, it is about what... No. I'm going to say something again. It is what Jesus has done first that enables you to do second. Subtract him out of the situation. You can't get saved unless you go back and try to do it according to the law. But now we see something new after the cross. All right, now let's go look at something else. Let's look at the area of forgiveness and unforgiveness. Mark chapter 11, 26. Let's start there. The order change. It's not what you do first to enable God. Because if you read in Hebrews chapter 8 and 8, he says, I'm not going to make another covenant where you get to decide what I'm going to do. I'm not going to make another covenant where when you are not faithful to your part, it causes me to have to withdraw. He said, this time I'm going to make a new covenant where my actions don't depend on your faithfulness. Oh, that's shocking to some of y'all. See, you still think that God needs you to be who he is. You need him to be who you are. God loves when you draw from him. He put an apron on and says, I'm here to serve you. Watch this. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. All right, now watch this. If you, see, that's the pattern of the old covenant. If you first do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you based on what you do first. That's the pattern of the old covenant. So what are you seeing here? Here is Jesus. Because people say, well, but what Jesus said. Yeah, but Jesus is operating as a prophet under the old covenant. So you better be careful about some of the red you read. Because he's still functioning. As long as Jesus is walking on the earth, the old covenant is valid. While he was walking on the planet, see what happened was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were written after the cross, but it was talking about the things that happened before the cross and let you in on some stuff that was going to happen after the cross too. So what do you do with this right here? Well, look at this before we address this. Look at Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. For if you, there it is again. That's the pattern of the old covenant. But if you forgive men their trespasses, first, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, second. So here, look at the next verse. Well, that's it. Here it is saying again, if you do first, then it enables what God can do second. That's the pattern of the old covenant. That's the pattern of the law. Now, am I saying that forgiveness and unforgiveness is not important? Oh, absolutely not. It is vital that as a Christian, you know the importance of you walking in forgiveness. It's vital because here's the thing about it. When you're not walking in forgiveness, you're going to be walking in stress. You're going to be walking in emotional issues. It's going to make you sick and you could be dying real early. Forgiveness is very, very, very important. But now think about it. What I've had to experience in my own life, people saying to me, well, you know, your relative that just died, they died in unforgiveness, so they probably went to hell. I don't know if that's the very nature of God to say, you know, they already got this one thing on their shoulder. And let me add some more. They're in hell because they didn't forgive. And I know people who have just been in bondage and people who have suffered some egregious acts performed by other folks. I mean, you know, I had a relative that was missing for several weeks and she was found in the trunk of a car, hole in her neck, and she was dead. And, you know, 20 years later, some guy in prison, you know, confessed to the crime and it was something. And I'm like, well, Lord, how do you deal with people with this different subject here? Well, before the cross and under the pattern of the old covenant, it was if you first, that enabled God to be able to do something second. If you can forgive first, then God will forgive you second. If you can't forgive first, then God can't forgive you second. That's the pattern of the old covenant. But what happened after the cross? What happened after he shed his blood? Well, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. What did he say about this after he shed his blood? Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you first, so also do you. Notice he forgave you first, enabling you to be able to forgive. See, by myself, I had a hard time forgiving that dude. But because of what Jesus has already done, I'm now enabled to forgive him. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Let me show you this. Ephesians 4:32. Look what he says, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because he hath forgiven you first, you now are enabled by him. Hallelujah, to forgive others second. So I am telling you that you can forgive. You can forgive what is ugly. You can forgive what is hurtful. You can forgive all kinds of things because of what Jesus has done to enable you to be able to forgive. And for those of you who walk around and you won't forgive yourself for some dumb decision you made to do some stupid thing and you're walking around beating yourself up. And let me tell you something. I want to give you this information. Jesus has already forgiven you. So you might as well go ahead and forgive yourself. because he forgave you to enable you not only to forgive others, but he has given you first so you can go ahead and forgive yourself. So I don't know how long you've been walking around beating yourself up, but that stops tonight because Jesus has enabled you to forgive yourself. Are you listening to me? Okay, well, what about the issue of love? Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Before the cross, at the cross, where the issue of love is concerned. You can plainly see that the requirements before the cross changed after the cross. You can see that. I don't know what religion trying to do to your head while I'm telling you this, but that's why I got these scriptures all over the screen. You can see this. Verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first, what? Verse 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now I'm going to tell you what I did. Oh, man, I wrote at least two books on this. And I was in prayer and I was declaring before God, God, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I paused and I heard this in my spirit. Do you? And here's how I responded. I want to. Check it out. You don't love God with all of your heart. You know, religion tells you to say that, but you don't love him with all your heart. You got him in there with some other stuff and other people. He don't have all of your heart. You don't love him with all of your mind. I got him up there in my mind. Then I got Taff up there in my mind. And then I got the church folks up in their mind because you're pastoring. I got all kinds of stuff in my mind. And it's a constant thing to line myself up with that. And then I started looking at it, honestly. And I said, who can do this? Who can do this? I noticed every time I would look at it and every time I'd write on it and every time I'd preach it, the pressure came back on me. And I'm like, who can do this? Jesus could. I needed God to speak to me on this. And look what he said. This is before the cross. But look what after the cross, look what he said. 1 John chapter 4, 19. Look what he said. We love him because he first loved us. So now I have been enabled by him loving me first. Because he loved me first. Now I know how to love him. He's enabled me to be able to love him. And he's enabled me to be able to love others. And he's enabled me to be able to love my enemies. You can't love your enemy out of your own natural ability. It takes God. Romans 5:5. He poured the Holy Ghost in your heart. The Holy Ghost was put in your heart. So the Holy Ghost poured the love of God on the inside of you. Unless God gives you that love, it is tough to love your enemy. But when God puts that love in you and when God loves you first, you can love your enemy. You can love those who talk about you and dog you out because of what he did first enabled you to be able to do second. The pattern's becoming clear. Now, right now, as I'm speaking, your heart is getting it, but your head is now fighting you. Look at this, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking about, well, you know, Brother Dollar, there's one area that this principle doesn't fit. This God, you know, that the God first principle is not fitting here. And it's the area of giving, because you have to give first in order for it to give unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. You got to give first. You got to give first. Oh, no, baby. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. Before the cross, that is true. Before Jesus went to the cross, absolutely. That's what I had to do. That's what had to take place. But is it the same after the cross? Am I still living according to the requirements before the cross as if he never died and shed his blood? Verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Please understand something, ladies and gentlemen. You're not the source of your prosperity. The only reason you have something to sow is because God has ministered seed to you. And it's because of what he has ministered to you first that you can now be able to give second. You are graced to be able to give because of what he did first, enabling you to be able to give. Praise God. Somebody says, well, how do you get that to happen? Well, all you got to do is desire to be a sower. And if you desire to be a sower, he will provide seed. If you don't want no seed, just don't sow. But those of you who want to be sowers, he has provided seed and he will minister seed unto those who want to be sowers. Now, why do we continue to live life by the requirements of something that has faded away? Excuse me. Why do we keep living by requirements before the cross instead of noticing the requirements change after the cross and celebrate the cross and celebrate what Jesus did? But why would you celebrate? Because it's like you still stuck with the old requirements. Come on. You still telling people they need to keep the commandments to be saved. You don't go to hell for sin. You go to hell for rejecting Jesus and his plan of salvation. You cannot afford to pay off the debt. Even going to hell is not enough to pay off the debt. Jesus was the only one that could afford to pay that debt off. Now, don't get ahead of me. Some of you think I'm one of those grace preachers that tell you can just kind of do anything you want to do. I mean, under grace, glory to God, you can cuss, commit adultery, and do all kinds of stuff. No, you can't. In fact, you're not under grace. If you can cuss, commit adultery, and all that, you ain't under grace. My question is, are you really in the faith? I mean, there's some stupid stuff to talk about. You ain't got to go to church no more. You ain't got to pray no more. You ain't got to do nothing. Why? Because, you know, God already did it. All we got to do is just chill. That's not true. See, that's grace in the extreme, which produces a passive Christian. That just sit back and say, well, you know, God's done it all. I don't have to do anything. See, the problem with this is what you don't understand in the Bible, just like there are two types of righteousness, righteousness that you earn by works and righteousness by faith. There are two types of works. There's the works of the law and then there's the works of faith. Paul and James didn't have a conflict. They were saying the same thing. Book of James didn't say, you know, the faith without the works of the law. He said faith without works. And if you read it carefully, he believed in Genesis chapter 15 and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But in Genesis chapter 22, he added works and actions to what he believed, which completed his faith. It wasn't the works of the law James was talking about. He was talking about the works of faith. Are you listening to me? Well, let's keep going. I got your attention, I believe. All right, God. Let's go to St. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17. Oh, this is just foundation right here now. I'm going to get all in your business for this old whip. I'm going to talk about Mama Nim, Sequita Nim, Pooka Nim. All right, now look at this. Verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who's the only begotten of the Father? Jesus. Jesus, full of grace and truth. 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 Grace is not a curriculum. Grace is not a message. Grace is a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Just looking at that, you know you're going to have to make the distinction. You just can't walk away from that scripture. You just can't just read it by. There's an obvious in your face that says the law by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus. You got to do a comparison and contrast. The next obvious question is, what's the difference between the law by Moses and grace and truth by Jesus? That's got to be dealt with. It's become one of the most important verses in the Bible for me. It's got to be dealt with. Law by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus. Well, what do? Just kind of walk away from that. Say, oh, well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's a nice little scripture. Law by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus. What's the distinction? We have to look at this. We've got to see what he's talking about when he brings that up. Now, what happens if we don't make the distinction, but we just mix them? What happens if we just say, let's take some law that came by Moses, let's mix it with some grace and truth that came by Jesus, and don't make the distinction? Well, look at Mark chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Mark chapter 2, verse 21 says this: no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And you lose the benefit of both the new and the old. 22. And no man putteth new wine into an old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put in new bottles. In other words, if you mix new with old, you don't get the benefit of either one. So if you're living life mixing the old with the new, you know what your results is? Zero. You ain't getting no benefit of nothing. You know, the benefit of maybe you got this little tickly feeling because, you know, the religion's come and take over. You, by the way, you know what the Latin definition of religion is? A return to bondage. Now, I know the Bible talks about that there's a good religion. But listen to what I'm saying. This thing's got to be, we got to make a distinction here. And look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. I would you were cold or hot. Verse 16. So then, because you're lukewarm, you mix cold and hot, I spew thee out of my mouth. You know the dangers of mixtures? Let's just not deal with it. Let's not make the distinction. Let's not see what's going on here. Let's just mix it all together. Here we go around, we say things like, well, you know, I'm just an old sinner. What's the mixture? Saved by grace. Well, which one are you? You sound kind of bipolar to me. Either you are a sinner that's been saved, or you are a new creation. But if you're born again, you have the new creation on the inside of you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but Brother Dollar, you just don't understand, you know, people just going to still be sinning. See, you don't understand the difference between sinning and the sin nature. When you were all born, when we were all born into the planet, we had the nature of our father, the devil. You had the nature of the devil. When you got born again, you got rid of that nature or that root. It was completely annihilated and replaced with the new creation. The new creation on the inside of you brought with it the fruit of the Spirit. It brought with it everything that we are in Christ. And in Christ I am righteous. And in Christ I'm redeemed. And in Christ I am holy. And the day I receive who I am in Christ, I am that day righteous. I am that day holy. I am that day everything that I am in Christ. That day. Now, that day you don't see the fruit. But that day I got the root. And the day you receive your new identity, then out of that root will begin to flow your behavior and your fruit. Give it some time. The new creation is producing something new on the branch, baby. The new creation is producing something new in your behavior. When you have the new creation on the inside of you, and if you believe you're righteous, then you'll start doing righteous things. If you believe you're holy, you'll start doing holy things. See, we try to allow the holy behavior to define our identity. It is your identity that's responsible for your behavior. But you keep allowing your behavior to define your identity. So if you're not quite acting like who you are, then you don't believe that you really are. But you've got to, by faith, believe I am righteous, and then you'll produce the fruit of righteousness. I am right now holy. I will hold on to that because in Christ I am holy. The only way I can say I'm perfect is in Christ. But Colossians says in him we've been made perfect. If I can hold on to who I am in him and you keep watching me, then you're going to start seeing who I am in him work its way out into fruit. But that can't happen if you're still walking around perfecting phoniness. You know you be tripping, and I know you be tripping. Santa used to walk around like you don't be tripping. But you can't let the tripping behavior define the in Christ identity. You believe it or not, Jesus died on that cross, and I am not going to allow for that to be something in vain. I want to take full advantage of what happened after the cross and not be stuck in the requirements before the cross, because I wouldn't rightly divide this area between law by Moses and grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. All right, now let me show you something. I'm working on something. Give me a chance to work on this now. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. Now somehow, what we doing? We're just reading tonight. We're just reading. Ready? Read. 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 We're just reading. We say we believe the Bible, but sometimes I'm thinking people just don't know how to read. So I'm just reading. Well, we want to hear you preach. Now, I need to read, because I can't preach until we read and find out the truth of what we read. What I'm going to preach about? We need to read. Since you won't do it at home, we're just going to do it at church. We're going to read. What y'all do tonight? We read. That's not right, John. I look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. Sometimes I declare, I have to stop and say, why are you hollering? They can hear you. I get excited because I know where I'm going and you don't. And if... I want to hear him get there, and I want to skip all the pieces, and I can't skip all the pieces, or you won't know what I'm shouting about when we get there. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. All right, now watch this now. Let's take what we said so far, and let's look at it from another perspective. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You have right now everything you will ever need in this life. Jesus has given to you everything you will ever need in this life. It is finished. It is done. It has already been done. It's done. He sat down, which is a picture of rest. He did not take rest because he was tired. He took rest because he was finished. It's finished. Everything that you'll ever need. Your healing is finished. Your deliverance is finished. Your soundness is finished. Your prosperity is finished. It's finished. It's done. It's finished. God did not put Adam and Eve on the earth the second day. Why? Because they would have drowned. It was not ready for them. It was not finished. Everything that pertains to life, done. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and 3. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, done. Finished. Finished. So anytime something hits your body, the first thing you think of is, my healing is a done deal. You're not trying to get God to heal you the day you found out you were sick. He took care of that. It's finished. You didn't get God to deliver you the day you found out you were in bondage. You didn't get God to, oh, God, I need you to prosper me now because I found out I'm broke. He knew that. He knew that a long time ago. He knew that 2,000 years ago. And the grace of God prepares ahead of time what you're going to need right now.
All right, God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Ephesians 1 and 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, done it. Who hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. And how many of you know that all physical things came from God, who is a spirit, so all spiritual things, the spirit world is the parent world over the physical world. The spirit world didn't come out of the physical world. The physical world came out of the parent world. So the spiritual world is the root to all physical things. So if you have all spiritual blessings, you have the potential for the manifestation of all those physical blessings. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings? Where? In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. And where is Christ? And where is Christ? And where is Christ? So if Christ is in you and heavenly places are in Christ and spiritual blessings are in heavenly places, where are all spiritual blessings? In you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's in you. You're like a man leaning on a water well talking about you thirsty. You're leaning on a water well talking about I'm thirsty. You're leaning on a water well talking about you thirsty. You're walking around with healing talking about you sick. You're walking around broke talking about you need some supply. It's done. I said it's done. Now, how important is it for you to admit that it's done? Go to Philemon verse 6. Philemon verse 6. That's one thing I like about these believers' convention. Boy, you have enough time to lay the foundation, put all everything in good before your bill. Amen. You can't do this in some churches. You just got to shout it and get on out. How much time I got, Reverend? You got about 35 minutes to shout it and get on out. Look at this. That the communication of thy faith. The communication of thy faith may become effectual, or it starts working. The transfer, that word communicate. Look at these words. The communication of thy faith, the transfer of thy faith may become effectual. It starts working. How? By acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Can you admit and acknowledge that I have healing in me now? I am delivered now. It's in me. I have prosperity now. It's in me. I'm whole now. All of the finished works of Jesus have been deposited in Christ, and Christ has moved on the inside of me, and I have it now. Turn to one person and just say, I got it. 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 Okay, so now you got it. You walking around with it. Jesus gave it to you, but no manifestation. Yeah, you got prosperity, you still broke, no manifestations of it. You got healing, you still sick, no manifestation of it. So there's this other part that's got to go. You can't just stop right there. Oh, hallelujah, by grace. No, you can't stop. Because grace by itself will not benefit you with a tangible, touchable, seeable result of what Jesus did. Go to Ephesians 2 and 8. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved or delivered or prosperous or healed. This is the word sozo. It's all the finished works of Jesus. You got it by grace. For by grace are you saved, delivered, healed, prosperous, sound, whole by grace. But you get it through faith. By grace, you're healed, delivered, prosperous, but you can't get it to manifest except through faith. And it's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. You get it through faith. Everything you got going on, you get it through faith. Look at Romans 5 and 2. Romans 5 and 2. We reading. See, I'm delivered. I don't need to go nowhere and try to get no 10 for preaching. You know what? Now I want you to get it. I want you to learn something so you can walk out and beat the living whatever out of the devil. Now look at this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory. We have access to this grace. We have access to prosperity, access to healing, access to deliverance. But we have access by faith. Come on. Let's look at Romans chapter 4 and 6, 16. Romans 4, 16. Oh, Lordy. Oh, we're doing some cooking here. Praise the Lord. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Now, look, listen to this in the Amplified. Therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith. It depends entirely on faith. In order that it might be given as an act of grace, God's unmerited favor. It depends totally on faith. You can't get what grace has made available unless you understand that faith is how you get it. Now, I want to show you something. Anybody like in high school close up or college or something like that? I need somebody that's kind of broke. That brother right there. Yeah. You come behind here. Yeah. The woman with the green don't follow him. Yeah. Come here. All right. Now watch this illustration here. Watch this illustration. I just want you to stand there. No, face me. And I want you to come over here and stand right here. Okay. So, you know, here's $100 bill and, you know, I don't have to manufacture this. I don't have to make it. It's already made. Print it, ready to go. It's already made, print it, ready to go. So the picture you see right now is the same picture that most Christians have with God, who's already made it available. He just said he needed some money, and I just said, here it is. He's sitting there just looking, and I'm sitting here just holding it. Okay. So, did you see that? Your healing's sitting there ready. Your deliverance is sitting there ready. And you're just sitting there waiting on something. But if you go ahead and let your faith take possession of what grace has already made. All right. So here's another dude come up here and, you know, he said what he said and here it go. And I don't even know why it should take that long. He took it. He took it. But there was still a hesitation. I don't know what that is. It's a hesitation. It's all, say this out loud. Grace makes. Faith takes. You with the camera. So you've seen everything, right? Come here. You've seen what happened in both of these places, right? Come on. No, come. You see the church? No. See, what I want the church to do is I don't want the church to be sitting there like, Lord, you sure the healing done? Lord, are you sure prosperity done? I want you to act as soon as the enemy show up. Your attitude ought to be, yeah! Sit there looking, take it. Woo! All right, guys. That's all the hundreds for today. All right.
Woo! That's good, Doc. That's good.
Okay, so listen to me carefully now. Faith is simply our positive response to God's grace. Faith is not something you do to get God to respond. God's already done it. Faith is your response to what's already done. Faith doesn't move God. It moves us into position to receive what God has already provided by grace. Faith doesn't cause a positive response from God. Faith is just your positive response to what God has already provided. Faith takes possession of what God has already provided by His grace. If God... Now, this is radical, what I'm about to say. If God hasn't already provided it, independent of your efforts and prior to your need, then your faith can't make it happen. Mm-hmm. See, faith operates within the boundary of what Jesus has made available. You keep trying to use your faith outside the boundaries to do something that Jesus had made. For example, you using your faith, well, not you, but somebody This is actually a real story. Somebody using their faith to get somebody else's husband. That's not within the boundaries of what Jesus has made available for you. Well, I'm going to use my faith to covet. That is not within the boundaries of what grace has made available to you. Well, I tell you what. I'm going to use my faith to rob this bank. That is, I tell you what, they're going to call the popo on you and you're going to go to jail. Because that is not what Jesus has made available to you. When you go to the extreme of grace, you're going to end up in error thinking that now that I'm under grace, I'm so passive, I don't need to do nothing. There is no works of faith for me to do. All I need to do is just sit there and come on, Jesus. Hit me. Hit me. That's not how that works. That's not how that works. But the same thing is true. If you go to the extreme in faith, you will create a legalism where you think that your actions is going to make God do something when he's already done it. There are two prayers that God will never answer. Number one, he will never answer the prayer where you are asking him to do something he's already done. Number two, he will never answer the prayer where you try to get God to do something that he's already told you to do. Like you've been given authority. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. And you still trying to get God to do what he told you to do. Well, you know, brother, I don't know. I just... Let me show you something. Go to Romans chapter 6, 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Granted, we've seen some weird stuff. I understand why people have a problem with finances, because when they turn the TV on, they're hearing some weird stuff. Like, you know, the Spirit of God says, you know, if you send $1,000 in, there's a blessing that's going to be released upon you. Now, I ain't got no problem with that, but here's where I got the problem. You got five more minutes. Five more minutes. It's going to be gone. Uh-oh, you missed it. Oh, the Lord said 10 more minutes. I had 10 more minutes. You cannot buy the favor of God. If you can purchase the favor of God, it wouldn't be favor. You cannot buy the favor of God. If you could purchase it, it wouldn't be favor. It would be something that you purchased.
That's right.
So I see why some people have problems with that. Trust is the currency in the kingdom. Amen. And like I showed you earlier, when you give your money, you release your trust. Trust is the currency in the kingdom. So that's what happens when you give your money. You release your trust, and trust is the currency in the kingdom.
That's right.
Now look at this, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace.
Amen.
So if you are under grace, sin should not dominate you. Well, now that I'm under the grace of the Lord, hallelujah, I can commit adultery. If you're under grace, sin doesn't dominate you. Well, now that I'm under grace, I can look at porno all night long because I'm under grace. If you're under grace, sin doesn't dominate you. Well, I'm under the grace of God. I'll just slap this little woman in the store and just because I feel like it. Ha, ha, ha. You're not under grace because it doesn't dominate you. So when does it dominate you? When you're under the law. When you're living life under a situation where you see yourself as the source. your performance as the source, your effort as the source, and you're not recognizing what Jesus has done. And so you're having more faith in what you can do for Jesus instead of having faith in what Jesus has done for you to enable you to do what you could not do without him. So you don't sin more under grace. That's not correct. Well, I'm under grace, I don't have to go to church. You're stupid if you don't go to church. You're just stupid. I mean, what do you mean? I'm under grace, I don't go to church. You're stupid. You need to go to church so you can find out what you're supposed to be doing and how to live. What do you mean you don't go to church? I'm under grace, I don't have to pray. Well, I mean, don't talk about you loving him then, because prayer is a time where I'm communing with him. It's the time where I'm receiving from him. It's the time I'm getting to know him, and now all of a sudden you're under grace and you don't pray anymore? Seriously? Well, I'm under grace, I don't have to be committed to my wife. Well, I tell you what, you better make sure you ain't got one of them shotgun wives, because you're going to find out that wasn't grace at all. In the puddle of blood, you're going to be like, what happened to grace? That ain't in the contract, buddy. I'm addressing these things because that's the stuff I'm hearing around the world. This dumb junk I'm hearing around the world. It's crazy. Look at Romans 7 and 6. See, the idea is to live in the balance of grace and faith. Anything, any doctrine has got to be balanced with the other truths in the Bible. You can't go the extreme that way, you're going to end up in error. You can't go the extreme that way, you're going to end up in error. But I'm telling you right now, you know, I know love is important. Hallelujah, that's awesome. But right now, the most important thing you can have right now on this earth is faith. Because that's how you're going to see everything manifested in your life. When you get to heaven, you won't need that anymore. So we got to go back and learn how to live by faith. Learn how to call things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah. I'm healed in the name of Jesus, and I call it in right now in Jesus' name. Father, I believe that you've already prospered me, and in Jesus' name, I receive it. Glory to God. And you start shouting over that. Who said now that you're under grace, you don't need faith? You don't have access to what grace has made available without faith. I got so tired of hearing people saying, well, you know, we throw away all our faith stuff now that we're under grace. What the world? Look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law of Moses, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Let's look at this in the Amplified, the same verse of scripture. We're delivered from the law of Moses. We're now under the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm getting ready to answer a question that I wish somebody would answer for me for a while. And that is, does that mean that the church is lawless? All right. The Amplified says this, but now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under the obedience to the old covenant or the old code of the written regulations, but under the obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in the newness of life. And now listen to me very carefully. Here's the question that comes up when you see this thing. Is the church lawless? Well, let me just say this real quick. There are three groups of people that the Bible speaks of: Jewish people, Gentiles, and the church. The Jewish people were, by invitation, according to Leviticus, invited to the law that came by Moses. Gentiles were not invited to the law that came by Moses. You are trying to live under something that you were never invited to. That is for Jewish people. Gentiles, according to Romans 2, were under the law of the conscience. In other words, they were able because what was written on their conscience to carry it out without it being written down. You knew something was wrong with stealing before you came to church. You didn't need me to tell you that. Before the law came into being, Joseph knew to run from Potiphar's wife. You remember that? Well, you remember that Potiphar's wife? I call her a cougar. An old cougar trying to hit on Joe. Joseph. Joseph, don't you wish your girlfriend was hot like me? So Joseph just didn't stand there like. He wasn't standing there trying to figure out what scripture do I use. Sometimes you just got to do like Forrest Gump. Run. Turn to your neighbor and say, run, Forrest, run.
That's right. Get out of there.
And guess what happened? He ran and left his coat of many colors. And he didn't get to his destination and say, oh, man, I forgot my coat. I got to go back. That was before the law. He knew to run before the law. And nobody had to give him a law for him to know. He had a relationship with God. He knew, I'm not supposed to do this. And you got people today, you know, that like that you got to put their name on the bed for them to end up in the right bed. They end up in somebody else's bed talking about, this is the dead. Who is this in this bed? And where are our clothes? How did my clothes get off? And how did I get in the bed? I don't even know what's going on here. So you don't need to come to church for me to tell you what's right and wrong by intuition. You already know. That's why I'm not going to waste my time preaching about stuff you already know. I'm not going to be wasting my time talking about, you know, you ain't no good. You know you're going to hell by 12 o'clock. You'll be in hell by 12 o'clock today. Sure will. With your no good for nothing. And you sitting there, yeah, I know I ain't no good. And so consequently what happens is they stop coming to church because you keep telling them something they already know. So they say, well, I might as well just stay home and roll me this joint. And I might as well smoke this weed since I know I'm already no good. You don't come to church to hear that. They need to come to church and hear what God says they are. That you are the righteousness of God. That you are redeemed. Hallelujah. They already know that they ain't no good. And you keep preaching on about how they ain't no good. Ah, brother, we need to preach on sin. Ha, we need to preach on sin. The church needs to preach on sin. Sin. Romans 2 say they already know that. And that's another thing. The more you preach on sin, you're setting yourself up for this kind of a revival. Romans 7 says a sin revival. Because you're putting people in a crazy situation. Let's say for you, I said, don't think about a pink elephant. Hey, don't you think about it. Do not think about. Here's commandment one. Do not think about a pink elephant. Commandment one. Stop. Don't you think about a pink elephant. Ladies and gentlemen, what are you thinking about? That's what it does. The law shows you what's wrong with you, but it doesn't do anything to make the corrections. Are you listening to me? So now the question, the church, is it lawless? The answer, no. What? I thought you said we were delivered from the law of Moses. But there is a law, according to John chapter 13, 34. Turn there. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you.
that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what is the law that the church has? The law of love. Look at what he says in 1 John 3:23. 1 John 3:23. We still read. I'll be finished reading in a minute. We still read. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And then look at Romans 13 and 10. Why would he give us the commandment to love? Because love worketh no ill to his brother. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What you could not fulfill by yourself, the love that has not been given to you helps you to be able to fulfill it. Let's a little bit clear. Romans 8, 3 and 4 makes this just a whole lot more clear. Romans 8, 3 through 4. Mm-hmm. Go about five-ish more minutes. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh. We were weak in our performance. We were weak in our self-effort. We were weak in our self-reliance. You thought you could do something that you were not as strong as you thought you were. See, the law is perfect. The law is perfect. It's holy. It came from a perfect God and a holy God. That's the whole problem. It's perfect and we are not. So for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his son, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, glory to God, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. You seeing this? About three more. Romans 3:20, real quick. We'll read this real quick. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law lets you know what's wrong with you, but does nothing to fix it. Romans 5:20. It says what we just demonstrated in Romans 5:20, that the law, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound or increase. But where sin abounded or increased, grace did much more abound. But notice, the law entered so that sin might increase. Sin increases as a result of the law. Romans 7:12-13. It increases as a result of the law. Verse 13 says, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy. The commandments are holy. It's just. It's good. Verse 13. So the law is not the enemy. Was then that which is good made death unto men, unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. So it gave the law so that sin could appear sin, so that transgression could be labeled. If you go to Germany, you drive as fast as you want to because there's no speed limit there in certain places. You've got to make sure that you understand that once they put a law there, then that all of a sudden calls it what it is. Working death in me, that by which is good, that sin might commandment by the commandments might become exceeding sinful. And then Romans chapter 7, same chapter, verse 7 through 9. What shall we say then? Is law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust. See, I didn't know that it was wrong to go this fast, except somebody made a speed limit. But by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, that's one of the big ten. Well, you know, he's talking about ceremonial law. Well, what about this one? That come from the Big Ten. Amen. Here's my point. There are some who are defenders of the law, because somehow in their mind, religions convince them that they can do it without Jesus. And you can't. If you go to heaven and roll out all of your good deeds, there'll be angels somewhere roll out all of the things you forgot. Like in a 55 mile an hour speed zone, you went 56. Gotcha. If we're going to keep the law. Or 4th of July, you ate pork ribs. If we're going to keep the law. See, you need a savior. I said you need a savior. Somehow religions convince you, no, you need to do this. And so this is what happens. You don't look at what's going on. The Bible says whatever is done not of faith is sin. That's about everybody in you. Because there's times you have done things not of faith. Or to know to do good, but you do it not, is sin. Oh, you know, somebody that you passed by, you know, but you didn't do it. Now that's got you. Or what about the sins of the heart? I ask you, well, have you ever committed murder? No, I've never committed murder. Have you ever hated your brother? Well, you're a murderer. Well, have you ever committed adultery? Oh, no, I've never slept with another woman or man in my life. Well, did you look at her a funny kind of way one day? You're an adulterer. Or what about the sins of omission? Stuff that God told you to do, you ain't did yet. You need a savior. You need a savior. I'm not trying to go in and say, Lord, this is why. Here are all of the reasons why you ought to let me in. No. They ask me, why should we let you in? I got one word. Jesus. Jesus. Other than that, you're going to be caught up in something called compulsive Christianity disorder. And you'll be one of those kind of Christians that will be walking around judging everybody else because they don't have the same disorder that you have. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. I didn't win a soul today. I didn't win a soul today. Oh, my God. I'm going to go to hell because I didn't win a soul today. Get a life. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I didn't read the Bible. Oh, Lord, I didn't read the Bible. Just read it. Just chill. We got to learn how to live the life that God has presented to us. Or you're going to be so freaked out. You're not going to know Jesus when he comes around you. So here's what I'm going to do. You know, we talked about turning the switch on. We're going to turn the switch on. We're going to have a mass healing here. No music playing, the emotions or nothing else. It's just the power of what you know. Jesus has already healed you 2,000 years ago. Amen. It's time to flip the switch. Tomorrow I'll finish with this, with some even more radical stuff that'll give you an afro before the end of the session. Oh, I can tell some of y'all looking and whispering and... You'll get it. I believe God, you'll get the revelation. Now, if you have any pain, sickness, diagnosis, whatever it may be, and you want it gone, stand to your feet. You have authority, you might as well learn how to use it. Now, something happens when you rebel against that which tried to keep you down. I'm going to share this with you, and then I'm going to have you do the same thing. I was taking my year or two ago, I was taking my youngest daughter back to college. And at one time I was diagnosed with cancer. And the after effects of it was I had a tremendous pain in my tailbone area. And I spent nearly a year talking to God about the pain in the tailbone. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that you're going to, that I'm healed of the tailbone. I'm just, thank you, Lord, I'm healed of the tailbone. I dropped her off. I had to preach that night. And he said, son, you've been talking to me about this pain in your tailbone for about a year, but you have yet to speak to the tailbone. Boy, it just dawned on me. So I got in the room and I placed my hands back like this and I said, tailbone, I speak to you right now. I have been given the right to use God's power. And in Jesus' name, pain, I speak to you. And I command you to get off my body right now in the name of Jesus. Go. I kid you not, ladies and gentlemen, 13, 14 seconds. Gone. I went and I started sitting on everything. I sat on wood. I sat on iron. I sat on concrete. It's gone. And I said, you mean to tell me all this time? He said, yeah, all you had to do is flip the switch. Now watch this. We've seen it. We've seen it in our church week after week after week. Blind eyes opening, ears popping open, people getting up out of their chairs. One lady shocked me in Shreveport. I had her by the hand and you know, she couldn't walk and I just braced up and I said, do you believe? Flip the switch. And I was looking at her hands. The next thing I know, she took off running. I can't take no credit for that. 3 days afterwards, that pain tried to come back. Now watch this. I said, hey, didn't you hear me 3 days ago? No. And I hadn't had it since. Now, listen to me. You are healed still by faith. You might be a fig tree or you might get something instantly, but you are still healed by faith. What do you do knowing you're healed by faith and don't feel nothing tonight? You get up in the morning expecting. You get up the next day 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 expecting, but you don't ever get up without expecting. You expect a miracle every day you get up. One more thing, and we're going to do this. Whew. I found out the purpose of anger. It is to never be used against people. But boy, you can show use it against the devil. You can use it against the devil. You can use it against his work. It produces a level of passion. I mean, I just didn't sit there and say, Mr. Devil, if you don't mind, if it's not an inconvenience, could you please remove thyself from thy tailbone? Now put your hands on that area that you're believing God for. If it's something internal, put your hands on your stomach. See victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Not action, but faith is the victory that overcomes the actions of faith, but not actions by themselves. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Are you ready? Declare this out loud, and I mean not some dear Mr. Devil. You ready? Body.
Body.
I speak to you now.
I have authority.
It is God's power. And I have the right to use it. And today I use it. Body, I command you. to submit
to
the law of healing.
Right now.
I speak to this infirmity.
And
I command you.
In the name of Jesus.
You go right now.
You go
right now.
Now
do something you couldn't do.
Rebel.
If you couldn't move your arm,
rebel.
Rick, if you couldn't
bend your knees,
rebel.
If you couldn't
breathe,
rebel.
Rebel.
Don't
just sit.
Rebel.
Hallelujah.
Rebel
against that which
tried to keep you.
Rebel
against that which
tried to
keep you there.
Breathe
in. Breathe
out.
In
Jesus' name.
How many of
you got some just now?
You felt it instantly.
Look at there.
Look at
healings all over this
place. Look at healings
all over this place.
Look at healing.
It was your authority.
It's your
authority.
Now,
everybody else, just
stand up right
now.
And
what I want you to do,
I am finished.
I want
you to do
something
that is
not strange
to this convention.
I want
you to have a
celebration praise
time
and give God
thanks for everything
you've experienced
this week so far.
Give him
praise.
Hallelujah.
Give him
praise.
Give him
praise.
Shout
unto God
with a voice of
triumph.
Shout
unto God with a voice of
triumph.
Hallelujah.